The Holy Word, according to the book of Ezra, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and verses 10 through 13. Glory to you, O Lord. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, in order that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus of Persia, so that he sent a herald throughout all his kingdom, and also in a written edict declared, "Thus says King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of those among you who are of his people, may their God be with them, are now permitted to go up to Jerusalem in Judah and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let all survivors, in whatever place they reside, be assisted by the people of their place with silver and gold, with goods and with animals, besides freewill offerings for the house of God in Jerusalem." We continue reading on the next page at the start of chapter 3. When the seventh month came and the Israelites were in the towns, the people gathered together in Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, son of Jozadak, with his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, with his kin, set out to build the altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings on it, as prescribed in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set up the altar on its foundation, because they were in dread of the neighboring peoples, and they offered burnt offerings upon it to the Lord, morning and evening. And they kept the festival of booths, as prescribed, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the ordinance, as required for each day. Please turn the page and read verses 10 through 13 along with me to finish our reading. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments were stationed to praise the Lord with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, according to the directions of King David of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people responded with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of families, old people who had seen the first house on its foundations, wept with a loud voice when they saw this house, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping, for the people shouted so loudly that the sound was heard far away. The Holy Word of the Lord. You may be seated.
So those who are going to Sunday school, thank you, Beth, can line up and figure Daphne along the wall here and go practice a few times the songs that they're going to come back into church and sing for us at the end of church. So those kids that are coming to sing, come along with me. I'm going to line up over here. Morning. Come on down, friends, and we'll be back in just a few minutes to sing, okay? You can go ahead.
Good morning. I think when I read this for the first time, I think this might be the first recorded mission trip ever on record. A couple thousand years ago, the Israelites went back to the promised land and rebuilt the temple. And so we're going to talk about building today. Whenever I think of building, I just automatically think of mission trips. I was looking just this week down at the youth room. There's a poster on the wall, a map of the United States. And there's a destination, there's stars for every place that the high school middle schoolers have gone consecutively. And guess what the first date on that map is? Anybody have a guess? 2003. high schoolers. I went to West Virginia in 2003. It's the first YouthWorks mission trip that they ever went on. For 17 years, we've been going on mission trips, and this blows my mind because do you know how many energy drinks and Mountain Dews have been like, that's crazy. That's a lot, right? It's interesting, though, one of the most profound conversations I've ever had has come on mission trips. And I remember one of them specifically was with an elderly gentleman. We were in Marvel, Arkansas a couple of years ago, and we were going to paint a house, and we were missing one of the supplies. I think I was going over to get a hammer. And so I went to the neighbor's house, and if you're wondering why do you need a hammer when you're painting a house, just come on a mission trip, you'll know why. I went over to the neighbor's house to ask to borrow a hammer. And so I started a conversation with him. He was sitting out on the porch with his wife and started a conversation. We were talking, and before I knew it, time was sliding by, and 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes go by, and we're just talking about life and what it was like growing up in Arkansas in the South, and he starts telling me all these things about his life and his family's life, and he goes, you know, I used to be a smoker. I was like, oh, you know, like, did you quit now or no? He's like, every day for 40 years I'd smoked. I was like, wow, that's a lot of smoking. And he says, but I quit in one day. He said, I went to the doctor, and the doctor did an x-ray of my lungs, and he said, I cannot believe you smoked for 40 years. Your lungs look amazingly well for 40 years of smoking. And he said to the doctor, well, I should quit smoking. And then he quit. I said, well, isn't that hard? I mean, like, how'd you do that? And he's like, Nate, the mind is a powerful thing. I just set my mind to it. I was like, wow, but that had to be hard. I mean, like, the things that you've gone through. And he said, well, Nothing good in life ever comes easy, does it? And then he proceeded to tell me about his childhood and growing up in a segregated culture where they couldn't use the same door as the white people. They couldn't go to the same pool. They couldn't go to the same events. They couldn't eat at the same tables. And this segregation and racism he's experienced. And so I felt comfortable enough in the conversation to ask him, I was like, man, like when you look at people like me, you know, privileged, white, middle class, coming down, male, trying to serve and you're serving me right now. I mean, doesn't that create anger or frustration in your heart? And he said, Nate, life is way too short to have anger in your heart. Man, just the way that God was building this man's life and the way that we went to serve him, but really, he was serving us through this conversation. The Israelites were in exile. We read the last couple of weeks about how they were taken captive. They were taken from their homes in chains and walked down to Babylon, to a distant land. And how horrible this was for the Israelites, because remember, when they're given the promised land, they build this thing called the temple. And if you remember, over and over again, we're told that the temple contains what? It contains God's presence. It was right in the middle of Jerusalem, and the people were surrounded by it. And they felt God's presence, and they experienced God's mercy and God's grace through sacrifice at that temple. It was the very center of their lives. And now they're in exile. They're taken away from that temple. They're in a distant land. And we read the psalm today of how they felt, right? If I forget Jerusalem, may the roof of my mouth become dry. May my right arm stop working if I stop playing my harp for Jerusalem. They wanted to go home. They wanted to be back with God. And lo and behold, that's what God does, right? God comes and God pulls them out of exile. God brings them through another political change. God brings them through the king of Cyrus out of exile and back to the promised land. They come in waves with Nehemiah, with Zerubbabel, with Jeshua, with Nehemiah, Ezra, and they build the temple again. They build the walls around Jerusalem, and they reestablish themselves as the people of God, this relationship, this covenant they have with God. And then Paul does something with this. You see, we remember the whole biblical story, right? We read this narrative together because this goes way back to Genesis 12 when God chose Abraham, right? This God chooses Abraham and he says, you're going to be a blessing to all nations around you. I'm going to make you a light to the world. And God goes down to Egypt and saves and rescues through the Exodus story these people. And God brings them into the promised land and he establishes the relationship with them and a connection with them, a covenant that we call it. But the people walk away from that covenant. They walk away and they walk into exile. But even in exile, we read that God is there and God is present with his people and that God brings them home again. God builds their lives home again. Paul sees that and understanding through looking at it through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, God says this in 1 Corinthians. He says, don't you know that we're not talking about a temple as a physical structure, but now we're talking about a new temple? He says, do you not know that your body is a sanctuary or a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. So God looks at the temple of the Old Testament, and this is the dwelling place, the very center of the life of the people of God, and he says, there's a new temple, and it's you. People of God, you are the temple of God. Because the same story that holds true for the Israelites holds true for you in Christ Jesus. God chose you in Christ Jesus. God rescued you with the death and resurrection of Jesus. And God has entered into a covenant, a relationship with you through the power of the Holy Spirit. But let's be honest. Most of us, myself included, have walked away from that relationship multiple times. Just like the exiles walked themselves into exile, we live in exile. We walk away from God. We turn our back to God. We think we can control things on our own. We can do things on our own. We have everything put together. I'm living a pretty good life. I don't need you anymore, God. We're in the promised land, aren't we? But then God enters into that exile moment with them. And God enters into our exile moment. And God builds it up again. So my question for you this morning is simple, is that what do you need to be built in your life? What are you busy building? This time of year, we're building a lot of things, aren't we? We build relationships. We build our homes. We build our retirement plans, our 401k. We build our future. We build community. We build a family. We build Christmas lists. We build future plans. What are you building? And then I have to ask, what do you need to be rebuilt in? Or where does God need to rebuild some things in your life? See, many times we walk away. And in walking away, that relationship crumbles. There's destruction. There's devastation. And when we find ourselves all alone, when we find ourselves in exile, we look back and we say, God, where are you? God, where does my help come from? I lift my eyes up into the hills, and it's there, God, that you come again. You find me, even in my exile of life, even in the worst of conditions, you are there. And God builds it once again. What do you need rebuilt in your life? Paul Washer, a missionary, a Baptist missionary, tells a story about when he was in Rio de Janeiro. He was outside of the large city of Rio de Janeiro, and he's talking to a woman who was dirt poor, literally dirt poor. Their home had a dirt floor. And he was sitting at the table, and he was talking to her, and she tells him a story. She said, I'm a single mom, and I have one teenage girl. When my girl was younger, I worked night and day trying to establish, trying to build a home, trying to build a life, trying to build a future for my daughter. That's all I cared about. But one day I was at work, and came home, and my teenage daughter, she was gone. My nightmare occurred. When I got home, I read on the table a note that my daughter had left me, and she simply said this, Mom, I'm going to Rio de Janeiro. I'm going to build myself a life. I love you. Well, the mom was speechless. She didn't know what to do, and so she did all she could. She went and got the money that she could, which was very little. She went to Rio de Janeiro. When she got to Rio de Janeiro, she went to a corner drugstore where they took photos, and she took a photo of her daughter, and then she took a photo of herself, and the photo of herself, she just kept duplicating it, as many copies as she could get. And the next few days and weeks and up to a month, she went around Rio de Janeiro to every bar, to every hotel, to every nightclub, to every restaurant, and all she did was she showed the picture of her daughter, and she said, have you seen my daughter? And she got no, no, and no. And then afterwards, she would leave a picture of herself. And she said, well, if you see my daughter, if my daughter ever walks through your front doors, will you please give her this picture? Well, a month went by, and she ran out of money, and so she had to go home. And it was weeks later she heard this story. Her daughter was walking down the steps of a hotel. She had gone to Rio de Janeiro to build herself a new life. She became a prostitute. And as she's walking down this hotel room into the lobby, there's a man following her down. And they get down to the hotel lobby, and there's a mirror at the end of the staircase. And she looks into the mirror. And the daughter remembers saying, I didn't even recognize who was looking back at me. I came to Rio de Janeiro to build my life, and I tore it apart. And as the young lady turned to go outside, just before she turned, she caught something in the corner of that mirror. And stuck into the frame on the corner was a picture. And she did a double take, and she looked, and that picture looked familiar. And so she grabs it, and she picks it up, and it's a picture of her mom. And she's staring at it, and the tears start coming down her eyes, and she looks at it, and then she turns it over, and this is what she reads. It says, I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've become. Just please come home. God looks at his people in exile. God looks at you and me. And he says, I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've become. I just want you to come home. In fact, I want you to come home so much, I'll send my own son for you. You see, it doesn't matter how many times we tear it down. God will build your life again. Please come home. Amen.